2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we've been learning a lot about this glorious gospel that the Apostle Paul is writing about in this chapter. That's the very phrase that he uses here in chapter 4, in verse number 4. He writes about the glorious, glorious gospel, ladies and gentlemen, the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ, who is the image of God, that glorious gospel is shining brightly. And as a matter of fact, that's the glorious gospel that shined upon Paul, as we discovered in the service this morning. And on the road to Damascus to arrest and persecute believers, when all of a sudden there was a light that began to shine. It was more, ladies and gentlemen, than just a physical light, but it was the light of truth, the knowledge about Jesus that began to shine not only in his eyes, but also began to shine in his heart. And as a result of that, he was converted. He experienced that wonderful conversion that you and I talked about, that glorious conversion, a conversion that was produced by the gospel, that Paul began to understand that Jesus really is the Christ and that he really has risen from the dead. What a glorious, glorious gospel. And the reason why the gospel is so glorious is what we've been learning about. We've been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is the good news about Jesus, and it is what Paul viewed as being glorious. His estimation, his view of the gospel is that it is indeed an excellent gospel. As a matter of fact, it's above everything else. It's more important in Paul's life than anything else in his life is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He values the gospel more than he does his own life. He values the gospel more than he does the big three P's. That is, he values it more than he does prosperity. He values the gospel more than he does popularity. He values the gospel more than he does pleasure. The gospel is more important to him than any of those. And that is, the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is what is dominant in his life. It is the focus of his life. Now, we've discovered that the gospel is glorious because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. Chapter number 3, we'll visit that again in just a moment. We've discovered that the gospel is glorious because it's the good news about a glorious Christ. There's none as glorious as what our Savior is. He's the very image of God, I just read to you. He's the very revelation of God to us. He's a glorious Christ. Hey, it's the good news, ladies and gentlemen, about his glorious cross where Jesus died on that cross. What a glorious cross. And we discovered why that old cross is so glorious to the redeemed of God. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, it's the good news about a glorious conquest, that Jesus not only died on the cross, but the gospel tells us that he's risen from the dead. He has defeated death, ladies and gentlemen, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And then we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, it's the good news about a glorious conversion. And that is, the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is so glorious. The gospel is so wonderful that it can take a sinner, and that is, a man who is blind and living in darkness, like this man named Saul from Tarsus, who's living in such darkness that, ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't realize that Jesus is the Christ. He doesn't realize that he's risen from the dead. He not only rejects the message of the gospel, but he violently is opposed to the gospel. He's arresting those who are teaching this message about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's having them thrown in jail. He's living in such darkness that he is responsible, ladies and gentlemen, for the stoning of a man named Stephen, a real man of God, and had the power of God on his life because he's preaching this message about the death and resurrection. The gospel is so glorious that, ladies and gentlemen, the light of the gospel began to shine on this darkened man's heart. That just like God shined light upon the darkened earth, he caused the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis 1, the light of the gospel began to shine on Paul's heart. And because of the gospel, this man, ladies and gentlemen, that was living in darkness, separated from God, he was lost, the gospel hid from his eyes. Now all of a sudden, his eyes are open, not his physical eyes, they were shut with blindness, but the eyes of his heart were open, and he realizes that Jesus really is alive and that he really is the Christ. He really has arisen from the dead. He really is the Lord of glory. And on that Damascus road, he surrendered his life to Jesus, and he was radically changed, not over a period of time, not through a process of counseling and therapy, but he was immediately and instantaneously changed from a man living in darkness to a man walking in the light. And that's that conversion, that glorious conversion. Now listen, nobody can do that. There's nothing else in this world that can change a man from the inside out like Saul of Tarsus and like you if you've been born again. Nothing other than the gospel. Nothing that can take a filthy, rotten, darkened sinner like him and change him into a man of God with the power of God and the love of God living on the inside of him, the light of God living on the inside of him, ladies and gentlemen. Only the gospel could do that. Only the gospel. And that's the reason why the gospel is so glorious, because it's about a glorious conversion. But I want you to think with me for a few moments, looking again here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, that the reason why the gospel is such good news is because it's about a glorious call. A glorious call. Look at what Paul writes in the first part of this chapter, in verse number 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. But he says, is what we've done, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I'll stop there in the reading. As you notice here, that Paul's talking about this ministry, he says, that we have received. We've received a ministry. And what we're talking about is the call to ministry. And that is that this man, Paul, not only, ladies and gentlemen, was converted, that is, he experienced a glorious conversion, but he also received a glorious call. Now, that call that he received is the call to be the apostle. That is, at his conversion in Acts chapter number 9, when he met the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that he was blinded by the light that he saw, and those who were traveling with him led him to the city of Damascus. And that is, whenever he got saved, the Bible says that he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And demonstrating his surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And the Lord told him, I want you to go on into the city of Damascus, and then I'll tell you what it is that you need to do. And in the city of Damascus, the Bible tells us that there was a disciple there, a believer, whose name was Ananias, and this man named Ananias was walking with the Lord. And the Saul was in a particular house at on a street called Straight, and he was living there, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that he was fasting and he was praying. He had been fasting and praying for about 2 or 3 days, and God spoke to this man named Ananias. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there hanging around in that house? You see what it looks like to be born again. And that is, there's a man back there in the back room whose life has just been radically changed. He's gone from darkness to light. He's back there in the back room, whatever his room was. And you say, Pastor, what in the world is he doing back there? He's walking with the Savior. He's fasting. He can't see anything, but he can see everything. And that is that all of a sudden now he knows the Lord. And he's walking with him. He's back there fasting and he is praying. That's what happens when you get born again and you're brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You just want to walk in the light, and that's what he's doing. Hey, listen, everything's dark as far as his physical eyes, but all the light is shining on the inside. And the King of Light is right there in the room with him, and he's walking with our Lord and praying and seeking and fasting. And there's another man there in town, and this man's name is Ananias. And I tell you, he's walking close to God, and the Lord spoke to him. And the Bible says, here's what he told him. He said, Ananias, I want you to arise. And let me paraphrase a little bit. I want you to get up out of your chair. And I want you to go into the street. That is the one that's called Straight. And I want you to look for or inquire in the house of Judas. There's a man there named Saul, Saul from Tarsus. And behold, he's praying. That's what he's not eating. Somebody said, why don't we take him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? And he hollered back out of his room, I don't want anything to eat. Somebody said, why don't you at least have a little snack and maybe a few chips or something like that? And he said, I don't need anything. And that is, I'm the presence of Almighty God, and I don't need anything except him. He's back there and he's praying and he's fasting. Hey, Ananias, go on down there, the street is called Straight. The house is the house of Judas. And go down there, there's a man there in that house. It is Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus has seen in a vision. Back there praying in that room, God gave him a vision. I'm telling you, God's real in his life now. He didn't just join a church or walk an aisle or just repeat a prayer. He met the living Christ and is real in his life. And the Bible says that he's seen a vision. And the vision that he saw back there in that room praying was a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. God revealed to him back there in that room, there's a man going to come. His name's Ananias, going to put his hands on you, and you are going to be able to see. And so Ananias, here's his answer. He said, Lord, I don't know about that. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. That's not in your Bible. I'm not so sure about that. You know, this guy's taught Saul of Tarsus. I've heard about him, and I've heard about all the evil that he did to the saints of Jerusalem. The word has been spreading as the saints scattered from Jerusalem. The believers, they were telling the stories about the persecution that broke out and Stephen that was martyred, and they were telling the stories about this wild and wicked man named Saul from Tarsus who is the leader of the persecution in Jerusalem. I've heard about him. And I've heard he has authority from the chief priest here in Damascus to arrest or bind all of those who call upon the name of the Lord. And after all, this could be just a trap. You know, this is what he's probably thinking. I mean, after all, Saul of Tarsus, are you sure you really want me to go where he's at? I mean, I'm a little bit scared to meet this guy about what he could do. And you imagine the believers that live in the city of Damascus, they probably got news that Saul was coming, and they probably were developing a plan to hide out somewhere and to try not to be found by this man when he got there to Damascus. And all of a sudden, God speaks to you and said, I want you to go down there and find him. You say, well, I've been hiding from him, and you want me to go find him? I want you to go down there and find him. He's in that house. He's been praying. He says, I don't really want to do that. The Lord said to him, he said, go thy way. In other words, same I said, get up and go. Get up and go. And here's why. Are you ready for this? This is what I've been trying to get to. He, that is this man named Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you know what Ananias did? Ladies and gentlemen, he got up. He got his slippers on. And he headed out into the city streets of Damascus. And he found the street called Straight. And he found the house of Judas. And he went in there. And I'll tell you, the Bible says that he went into the room where Saul was and knocked on the door of that little back bedroom where he was at, using my imagination. And Saul said, who is it? And he said, it's Ananias. He said, I've been expecting you. And he came in and he laid his hands on him, began to pray, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says it's like scales fell off of his eyes, and all of a sudden he could see. He was filled, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. And Ananias baptized him and fed him and strengthened him. And before you know it, this guy named Saul is down there at the synagogue in Damascus, and he's preaching the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, preaching the gospel to the ones that he came to persecute. He's talking to people about Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. And that is that the Lord not only saved this man, not only did he experience a glorious conversion, but he also experienced a glorious call. That is a call to bear our Lord's name. That is to share the gospel with the Gentiles and before the kings and also with the children of Israel. And that's exactly what he did. And that's what he's writing about now as he writes to the Corinthians, when he writes to them in chapter number 4 of the second letter that we just read. He says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, that is this calling to be able to serve our Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that just like the Apostle Paul, just like Saul of Tarsus, listen, if you've been born again, then you also have received a call to ministry. Now, listen, you may not have been called to preach like I was, but God has called you to ministry. The word ministry means to serve Him. God not only has called you to ministry, but when you got born again, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. He gifted you to be able to serve Him in ministry. That is, God has given you one or more spiritual gifts so that you are equipped as well as called. You have everything you need to be able to serve. And you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You have the gifting of the Holy Spirit that He's given you. And you have a church family that supports you and loves you. You have opportunities that are standing right in front of you and before you to be able to use your gifts. And as a result of that, you have this divine calling. Now listen to me now. There's not anything more glorious in your life than this calling that you've received. And that is this calling to be able to serve God and to be able to minister and to be able to share Him with other people. And what a glorious calling it is. That's the reason, that's what Paul is telling us here. And that is this call to serve, this call to ministry, to be God's servant. It is a glorious calling. You say, well, Pastor, I don't see there where it says that it is a glorious calling. But you forgot to look at the very first word of the chapter. The very first word of the chapter is that word that you got to stop and see what it's there for. Did you see it? Therefore. In other words, he's saying that just because of what I just wrote to you, therefore, seeing we received this ministry. What ministry is he talking about? The one he's been writing about. The one that he just got done writing about earlier in chapter number 3. Look back at chapter number 3 and let me show it to you once again. In chapter 3 and verse number 6, it says this, and talking about our Lord, he said, who also has made us able ministers, there's the word, able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant, not of the letter or the law, the Old Testament law, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Hey, the letter or the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Notice the Bible says if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, talking about the Old Testament law, was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the face of Moses for the glory of the countenance, that is the Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament, that is the letter of the law that was revealed, ladies and gentlemen. It was glorious, it's so glorious, and Moses came down out of Mount Sinai with the glow of God upon his face and had to cover his face. But the Bible says that glory was done away. In other words, it faded away off of Moses' face. But look at verse 8. How shall not the ministration or the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that is the Old Testament law, then much more doth the ministration of righteousness, the New Covenant, exceeds in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but by reason of the glory that excelled. In other words, in the Old Testament, oh, it was glorious. But by the time you get to the New Covenant, it's so much more glorious that you can hardly see the glory of the old. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is this ministry that he's writing about in chapter 4 and verse number 1 hinges on the word therefore. Therefore, seeing we have received such a glorious ministry, that is the ministry of the New Covenant, the ministry of the Spirit and not of the law, seeing we've received this ministry, this glorious, 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 glorious ministry, ladies and gentlemen, far exceeds what Moses experienced on Mount Sinai. The Israelites looked at the face of Moses and what they saw was a veil covering a fading glory. But he says in chapter number 4 and verse number 6 that what he looked into is the open face of Jesus Christ, where is demonstrated for us the glory of God, and it is not veiled, ladies and gentlemen. What we see in him is the full display of the glory of God. And Paul says, I have the wonderful opportunity to go around sharing about this glory, this glorious, glorious Christ. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The word therefore defines for us what this ministry is that he's writing about in chapter 4 and verse number 1. It's this glorious New Covenant ministry. That is the ministry of telling people about this glorious Christ and his glorious cross and his glorious conquest, his victory over death. What a glorious, glorious ministry that Paul was called to. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see his view of ministry. Paul's view of ministry is this, the way he thought about it. Remember I said to you that he thought of the gospel as being glorious. That means he looked upon it as something excellent. In the same way, this calling, the call to be able to minister or speak and tell people about Jesus, this calling to be an apostle of Jesus Christ that he received, his view of it, ladies and gentlemen, is that it is a glorious calling. A glorious call. In other words, to the Apostle Paul, this calling to serve our Lord is excellent. To the Apostle Paul, the calling to serve our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, was the most important thing in his life. I want you to hear this. It is the most important thing in his life. Following the call, listen, I want you to get this. Following the call to serve or to minister was more important to him than prosperity. He would rather live in poverty and be in the center of the will of God and following the call of God than to be prosperous. It was more important to him than popularity. Following the call of God in Paul's life, ladies and gentlemen, meant that he's going to be rejected by those he was once accepted by. But he would rather follow and pursue the call of God than he would to be popular with the Jewish family that he was saved out of. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that pursuing the call of God upon his life, the call to serve and to minister in New Covenant ministry and New Testament ministry, was more important than pleasure in his life. This man, the Apostle Paul, was foregoing many of the pleasures of life, including a wife and a family. He was foregoing all of the pleasures, all of these pleasures in life, that of having a home where he would be settled and just live out his life. Ladies and gentlemen, instead, he found himself more often in a prison than he did in his own home. And he was foregoing many of the pleasures of life and suffering greatly. And the reason why is because he valued the call to serve. That is the ministry that God had called him into. He valued that above all these other things. Now, you and I need to reexamine ourselves for a few moments, and the reason why is because when we think about the glorious gospel, you have to think about the fact that you and I have been entrusted with this glorious gospel. We've been called to share this gospel with others. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Flip over to 1 Timothy 1 and just notice one verse, and we may revisit it again in a few moments. Listen to what he writes. He says in verse number 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible says this glorious gospel, ladies and gentlemen, about this glorious covenant, about this glorious Christ and his glorious cross and his glorious conquest and this glorious conversion, that gospel, Paul said, has been committed to my trust, and that I have the responsibility of sharing and communicating that gospel. That's what God has called us to. That's the ministry that he called Paul to as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that none of you have been called to be an apostle. And I know that probably there's very few, maybe just one or two, that have been called to the ministry of preaching. But everybody in this room, the saved, has been called to serve. And your calling, the calling that God has upon your life, is a glorious call. Listen, it's more important than anything else in your life. If you and I view it rightly, then we would have to say the call of God to serve him is the most important. It's more important than being prosperous. It's more important than being popular. It's more important than enjoying the pleasures of life. And that is to pursue the call of God upon my life. It is a glorious, glorious calling in my life. Now, the reason why it's so glorious is because it's based on God's mercy. I want you to see this back in our text now in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, that is this calling to serve, this calling to serve by sharing the gospel, seeing we've received this ministry, and notice the next phrase, as we have received mercy. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us here that this calling to be able to serve is on the basis of the mercy of God. Now, when we're talking about the mercy of God, here's what Paul is saying, that when God called me to serve him, to minister, he gave me what I did not deserve. I received what I did not deserve. It was just the mercy of God. Paul's saying, I don't deserve to serve Jesus, and it's only because of the mercy of God that God has allowed me to be able to serve him. You see, if Paul got what he deserved, then, ladies and gentlemen, he knows where he would be, and that is, if he got what he deserved, he would have been struck down by the glory of God that day and would have been burning in a place called hell. If we got what he deserved. Remember, this is the man hunting down believers. This is the man who was responsible for the death of a man of God named Stephen. If he got what he deserved, ladies and gentlemen, he would have been under the wrath of God forever. But instead, God had mercy on him, saved him by his grace, and the Bible says called him to be able to serve him. There's no one who was least deserving to be able to serve God than this man, Saul of Tarsus. But by grace and by the mercy of God, God interrupted his life and saved him and called him. Listen, those of us who've been given this calling, that is, who've experienced this conversion and received this calling, we have been the recipients of mercy. That means that this is a gift to us, a wonderful gift of mercy. Listen to what Paul writes in other places in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Listen to his words. That is, he's been writing about the gospel, and he says the gospel is about Jesus dying for our sins and being buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And after his resurrection, he was seen by many witnesses. Peter saw him, and the 12 apostles saw him. And after that, 500 brethren saw him, and James saw him, and all the apostles. And then he said in verse number 8, last of all, he was seen of me also. Paul said, I saw him as well, talking about his experience on the Damascus Road and probably some visions after that as well. That is, he said, I saw him as one born out of due time. And in verse number 9, he says, for I am least of the apostles. He said, I'm not even meet to be called an apostle. I'm not even qualified. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But listen to this next phrase, but by the grace of God. It's only by His grace, only that I am what I am. His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, God called me, and I've labored with everything that I had in this ministry, this gospel ministry that God has called me to. And the only reason that I was called and the only reason why I was able to serve is because of God's grace and God's mercy. Galatians chapter number 1, in verse number 15, listen to what he writes. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, God had His hand on me since I was conceived in my mother's womb, and then He called me, listen to me, by His grace. Only is the grace and mercy of God that interrupted this man's life, saved him, and called him into ministry. We saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's revisit that. In verse number 11, he writes this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, the gospel committed to this man's trust. This is the man who's trying to stop the gospel, and now the gospel has been entrusted to his responsibility to share it. In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Listen to this now, who was before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, which means he was violent. But I, listen to it, are you ready? But I obtained mercy. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was an unbeliever and I was ignorant of the fact that Christ really was alive. But the grace of God was exceeding, verse 14, abundant with faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus. God had mercy on him and grace of God was extended to him. Oh, listen, serving the Lord Jesus is a wonderful privilege of mercy and grace given to us. We don't deserve. And yet God has entrusted to us something that we do not deserve. What a wonderful privilege is ours, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, it's a privilege for you and I to be involved in New Testament ministry. It's a privilege for the nominating committee to come to you and ask you to be a teacher and teach people about Jesus. It's a privilege for you to be able to use your gifts and abilities and energies in and through the ministry of the local church, which is what God has established as the means by which we use our gifts and abilities, to be able to build a strong church that's going to reach people with the gospel. It's a privilege for us to share Jesus with our family and friends, neighbors, and other people around us. It is a gift and a privilege, ladies and gentlemen, of such that you and I are to take every opportunity that we have that comes our way to be ministers or servants of our Lord. Every opportunity that we have in the areas we've been gifted and are able to do so, we ought to be serving Him and because it is a glorious, glorious privilege. Now, I want to ask you whether or not that's your attitude towards serving Jesus for just a moment. Would you think about it for a moment? That is, when you look deep on the inside of your heart, You have to ask yourself, what is it that's my attitude about the ministry or about serving the Lord? You see, some people have the attitude that they want to run as far as they can the other way when it comes to serving Jesus. And the reason why is because I don't want to have that responsibility. I don't want to have my resources and my time and my energy tied up in serving the Lord. And so they try to run as far as they can the other way. That's not what Paul's view of the ministry is. He views it as a glorious call. This call to ministry, to serve the Lord, to be able to speak about Jesus, to be able to teach about Jesus, to be able to minister in Jesus' name. And it's because of how he viewed the ministry, not as something to look down upon, not as something to avoid, not as something that's just going to burden me down and my time and my resources. No, indeed, because he viewed it as a glorious call that he places above prosperity and above popularity and above pleasure. Because of that, it impacted his life. And I want you to see how it impacted him in our text. So go back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4, if you're not there already. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, that is, remember now, this is a glorious ministry, chapter 3. Seeing we've received this glorious, glorious New Testament ministry, as we have received mercy, it's a wonderful privilege of mercy that God has given us that we do not deserve. There's not a person in this room, and especially the one standing, that deserves to be doing what we're doing. But God has moved with grace and mercy and given us this wonderful, wonderful privilege. And since that is true, Paul says, seeing that we've received this wonderful, glorious ministry as we receive mercy, notice the first phrase, he said, we faint not. Paul's view of this glorious call, this calling to be able to serve God, he viewed it as being so glorious, it kept him from being discouraged. This idea of fainting is the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of not passing out. That is, that's what maybe you would think of, and that is your sugar drops and you get real faint and you're about ready to pass out. That's not what he's talking about. It's the idea of giving up. It's the idea of quitting. It's the idea of getting discouraged and saying, you know what, I just don't want to do this anymore. Now listen to me, there were times in Paul's life where serving our Lord should have and probably did bring discouragement to him. And that is, it must have been a very discouraging thing to be thrown into prison for serving the Lord. You're trying to serve Jesus and tell people about him, and you get arrested and you get thrown into prison. That must have been discouraging. Hey, it must have been a difficult thing to be beaten for telling people about Jesus and stoned for telling people about Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul gives us a list of things that happened to him in this very book. And that is, serving our Lord was not convenient. I want you to hear this. You say, Pastor, I'd like to serve him, but it's just not very convenient. Serving him is not convenient. Serving our Lord did not bring prestige to Paul. It brought sacrifice and hardship into his life. Listen to what he wrote in chapter 1 and verse number 8, where he said, we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now listen to this. We were pressed out of measure. Above strength, beyond my strength. So, well, God will never give you anything you're not able to bear. Paul says, I was pressed outside the realm of my own strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul said, I didn't think I was going to make it through it. Listen, the pressure was so great. The trouble was so great that he says in verse number 9, I had the sins of death in me. God did it so I wouldn't trust in myself, but in him who raises the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, he went through a terrible time described to us in these verses. Why, right here in chapter number 4 and verse 8, listen to what he writes. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Well, he went through some difficult times described in these verses as being troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. In chapter number 6, in verse number 4 of this book, he says, in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, which means he didn't have everything that he needed, ladies and gentlemen. There were basic necessities of life that he didn't have. You say, well, if you're serving God, he'll give you everything you need. Paul didn't have everything he needed. And he says he was distressed, in distresses, in stripes, which means he's been beaten, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. He's describing what it is that he endured for the cause of the gospel. In chapter number 11, he gives us a whole other description. He says in verse number 23, are they ministers of Christ? Talking about the false teachers. He said, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes or beatings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. You say, what does that mean? It means that, ladies and gentlemen, he was near death, and maybe on one occasion at least, maybe he was dead and God raised him back up. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes, beaten 39 times. 5 times, ladies and gentlemen, he was beaten. Thrice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You remember that in Lystra, don't you? Left for dead. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, on the ocean, floating on the ocean for a night and a day for the cause of Christ. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils or dangers of robbers, in perils or dangers of mine own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, this man lived in danger zone. What I'm trying to get you to see is what the ministry meant to him. If there's anybody that ought to be discouraged, Paul could have been. He could have been. He could have been. As a matter of fact, when I look at what he went through, I realize I shouldn't be discouraged about anything. I mean, if somebody looks cross-eyed at you or doesn't shake your hand or doesn't do what you want them to do and you want to throw up the towel and quit, in light of this, how could I faint? How could I give up? I mean, how could I stop in light of the example of this man and all that he went through? That is, all of this hardship that was going on in Paul's life. He didn't quit. You say, well, what kept him going? He understood what a glorious calling he had received. This calling to serve God, ladies and gentlemen, superseded all the hardship that he had to endure. No matter what kind of hardship it brought, he would not quit. As a matter of fact, he tells us in chapter 4 of this same chapter, in verse number 16, he said, listen, the outward man is perishing. Every day the outward man is perishing. But he said, listen, he said, I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to give up. Listen to what he wrote. He said, for which cause we faint not. Remember verse number 1? We're not going to faint. Here's the reason why we're not going to faint. He said, because even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed, made new every day, day by day. God strengthens the inner man. And ladies and gentlemen, he kept going for God. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't stop for anybody. I love the example that he set for us in Acts 20 on that missionary journey. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse number 24, as persecution began to mount, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, on his way to Jerusalem meant persecution. There were those lying in wait. They wanted him. And the Bible says that he's on his way in verse number 24. Verse number 23 of Acts chapter number 20, he said, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, maybe arrested when I get there. But he said, that's just way of God's way of keeping me there for a little while so I can witness to somebody in the jail. And then he wrote this, but none of these things move me. The idea of being persecuted and arrested in Jerusalem, it doesn't move me. Neither, listen to this, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. There it is. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. This ministry that I've received to tell people about the glorious gospel is such a wonderful, glorious calling that it's more important than my own life. If I go to Jerusalem and I'm arrested, if I lose my life there, testifying of the gospel of grace, then that's fine with me. That I value the gospel more than I do my own life. In the next chapter, in chapter number 21, the Bible tells us that he was at the house of Philip, and the evangelist, he had, while he was there, there was a prophet came from Jerusalem. In chapter number 21 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "We tarried there many days, and there came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle," that is the belt that he had around him, "and he bound his own hands and feet," that is this man Agabus, "took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his feet," his, "and then he said this, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" In other words, Paul, this prophet, is saying that whoever owns this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. And so the Bible says in verse number 12, "Those who were with Paul when we heard these things, both we and they of that place," that is Philip and his family, the Bible says they besought him or begged him not to go to Jerusalem. "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." They were begging. As a matter of fact, they were crying. Paul answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart?" In other words, the Apostle Paul, if I paraphrase just a little bit, he's saying to these folks, that is Philip and his family and the disciples who are with him on this missionary journey, he's saying to them, "Why are y'all begging and crying so much? Stop it. You're breaking my heart. Stop." He said, not only am I ready to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm not only willing to be bound for him, but I'm willing to lay down my life for the gospel's sake." And the Bible says in verse number 14, it says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" That is, they could not convince him not to go to Jerusalem. You know, the reason why is because he valued the opportunity to share the gospel in Jerusalem more than he valued his own life. That's what it means to view this calling to share the gospel as a glorious, glorious calling. Paul's goal was to come to the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4, he was near the end when he was soon to be executed, and to be able to say and to be able to write and to be able to leave this legacy behind, and that is that I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. And that is that I haven't given up and I haven't stopped and I haven't quit and I'm not going to. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God's trying to build in us as well. That same kind of view of our calling to be able to serve Him as individuals gifted by the Holy Spirit and as a church family as whole. And that is, this is a glorious, glorious calling that God has given us as we have received mercy. And for that reason, we're not going to faint. That is, we're not going to give up in discouragement. We're not going to even back off and we're going to serve Him with all of our energy and with all of our strength and as long as we have, and we're not going to stop. That's the view, and if it means poverty, I'd rather be living in poverty, ladies and gentlemen, and be serving Him than to live in prosperity and not. I don't want to quit for anybody or anyone or anything. We will not faint. We don't have to live in discouragement. We won't be weary in well-doing, as Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, as he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 15 of the first letter, after he wrote to them about the great chapter of the resurrection. He said, "Therefore, my brethren, be unmovable and unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Indeed, it's not. So what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is this glorious call to be able to serve, to be able to minister and be involved in New Testament ministry. Paul viewed it that way, and as a result of that, because of the view that he had, that he viewed it as a glorious calling, it kept him, ladies and gentlemen, it kept him from getting discouraged and giving up in discouragement. Do you know, secondly, that it kept him from being dishonest? Let's go back to our text real quick and notice a few things before I close. He says in verse number 1, "We faint not." He would not give up in discouragement. And then in verse number 2, he said, "We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." His view of the ministry not only kept him from being discouraged, but it also kept him from being dishonest. Now listen, there were those in Paul's day, there were false teachers, ladies and gentlemen, in Paul's day who were dishonest. That is, they were not being truthful, but instead they were hiding behind a disguise that I'll speak of in a moment, and they were being completely dishonest. They were not speaking the truth. Paul writes here that his purpose is to manifest the truth, but at the opposite of that are those who are hiding the truth and who are being dishonest and are not being truthful. False teachers are like that, ladies and gentlemen. That is, there are false teachers who are lying and not speaking the truth, and they are just like the devil in Genesis chapter number 3, who was going around and he was lying. He was being dishonest. He told Adam and Eve, ladies and gentlemen, he told Eve that if she'd eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would not surely die. You'll not really die. He is a liar, and Jesus said that he is the father of lies. He is dishonest. And ladies and gentlemen, there are false teachers under the satanic influence with demonic traffic that are just as dishonest. And Paul said, that's not me. And that is this glorious calling that I've received. Means that I've renounced all the hidden things of dishonesty. It kept him from being discouraged. It kept him from being dishonest. Ladies and gentlemen, it kept him from being disguised. He said, not walking in craftiness in verse number 2. Not walking in craftiness. The idea of walking in craftiness reminds us again, ladies and gentlemen, it reminds us again of the devil. In Genesis chapter number 3. Remember what the Bible says? That there was not any beast of the field was more subtle or crafty than that little snake slithering around there. You know the reason why? Is because, ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't just a snake. That was the devil in disguise. Sure is. You say, well, that was way back then. But do you not know what the Bible says in chapter 11 of this same book? As Paul wrote, he said in verse number 3, he said, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He said, my concern for you is just like the devil lied, disguised himself, and lied to Eve, that also the devil would disguise himself and lie to you, and you would be deceived like she is. You say, well, how would the devil do that? Well, look in chapter number 11 and verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. You know what they do? They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. There are those that are going around that are calling themselves apostles of Christ, but they are not. They are deceivers, ladies and gentlemen, and they are false apostles, and they are deceitful, and they are lying, and they have made themselves apostles, but God hasn't called them to be an apostle. And then he says in verse number 14, and no marvel, that is, don't marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers or his servants also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, the devil's got his crowd running around here claiming to be preachers and teachers and apostles, ladies and gentlemen, that are nothing more than false apostles. And Paul is issuing the warning about them. But ladies and gentlemen, he's saying, that's not what I am. He says, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I've renounced anything that is hidden and lying. And he says in there, I'm not walking in craftiness, that is, like the enemy. Listen, this glorious calling kept him from not only being discouraged, but it kept him from being dishonest, and it kept him from being disguised, and it kept him from being deceitful. He writes there, verse number 2, he says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Taking the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, and using the word of God for his own advantage, handling it in a deceptive way, to bring personal advantage and gain to him. The reason why Paul would have nothing to do with that is because of his view of this glorious call that he had received. That is, his view of the call to minister kept him from being discouraged. It kept him from being dishonest. It kept him from being disguised. It kept him from being deceitful. And listen to me now, it kept him from being a display. Look again at verse number 2. Back in our text, listen to what he writes. He said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said, listen, I'm not trying to commend myself to you, but only to every man's conscience by just speaking the truth. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Paul was not out to display himself. Now, he clarifies that in verse number 5 where it says, we preach not ourselves. You sit there? We preach not ourselves. Paul said, I'm not going around preaching about Paul. but Christ Jesus the Lord and our servant, that I'm simply His servant, His minister for your sake. Paul wasn't going around preaching the gospel and pointing people to Christ and starting churches to make himself look good. He wasn't out doing what he was doing, ladies and gentlemen, just so that he would be recognized. Listen, I want you to get a hold of this. He wasn't promoting himself at all. He was simply preaching Jesus. Paul could have easily gathered himself a following. He could have taken advantage of weak people who thrive on association with great men. Listen, he could have told them all about his achievements and he could have achieved a fan club for himself, ladies and gentlemen, but Paul wasn't interested in any of that at all. He wasn't interested in attracting attention to himself. I want you to hear this. He was not interested in attracting attention to himself. He wanted all attention to be on the Lord Jesus. He was preaching Christ and Him crucified. There was a crowd of people, and here's why this is significant, there was a crowd of people in the Corinthian church that thought Paul was just it. As a matter of fact, there was another crowd that thought Peter was the man. There was another crowd that thought Apollos, he was the man. And there was another crowd that thought Paul, he was the man. And these crowds had become cliques in the life of this church, and Paul dealt with that thoroughly in the first chapter and in the first book. And now in this second book, Paul is telling us, he said, listen, I'm not here to promote myself or to preach myself at all, but only to promote or preach Jesus, and that is it. He was not displaying himself, ladies and gentlemen, but listen, he was displaying the person and work of Christ on that cross. As a matter of fact, he views himself in less light. In 1 Corinthians 2, he writes in verse number 1, he said, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you as a fancy speaker. But I determined, listen to this, for I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all. And he said, when I was with you, it was weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech, that is my preaching, my preaching was not with enticing words. Oh, that's how the devil operates. It was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was demonstration of the Spirit and the power. So that your faith wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, Paul is not promoting himself or displaying himself, but he's holding up a bloody cross. That is, he's preaching Christ, Him crucified. He's holding before them the message of an empty tomb. That is, he's not presenting himself, ladies and gentlemen, as somebody that they ought to follow, but it is Christ that they need to turn to and Christ that they need to follow. And the reason why that he's doing that, contrary to much of the so-called ministry of our day, completely opposite of that, is a broken down man that is nothing to look upon and nothing exciting to hear. But a man who knows the Lord and has a message about a man who died on a cross, who's risen from the dead, and is coming again someday. A man who knows something about the power of God, that when he gets to praying, God starts moving. When he starts praying for people to be strengthened, they're strengthened. A man who knows how to walk with God in the secret closet of prayer and see open and public results, but not to gather a gathering for himself, but only to point people to Christ. And the reason why, he's not out to make himself wealthy, the reason why he's not out to make himself popular, the reason why he's not out to enjoy all the pleasures of life, but simply to be faithful to this calling, is because he viewed it as a glorious calling, the calling that he received to tell other people about Jesus. Let me just say to you again in closing, that is that God has called you to serve Him, He's equipped you to be able to do so, and it is the greatest privilege of your life to be able to do so. It is not about you looking good. It's not about you gathering a little clique of people around you that think you're somebody. If that's it, then you might as well not do it. It is about Jesus and all about Him and only about Him. It's about talking about Him. It's about exalting Him. It's about glorifying Him. It's about magnifying Him. He's the one who died on that cross, not me and not you. Listen, He's the one who defeated death by His resurrection from the dead. I haven't risen from the dead. You haven't risen from the dead, but He's risen from the dead. He's the one that is to be exalted. He's sitting at the right hand, not me and not you. Not any other preacher, not any other church. Say, Pastor, there's this church, it's a great church. No, that church hasn't died on the cross and risen from the dead. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. And Paul is preaching that message, ladies and gentlemen. And what a glorious calling it is for you and I to be involved in this. Greatest privilege of your life, listen to me, will not be the next job you get where you're going to have lots of income. It's not going to be the next house you live in. It's not going to be the next car you drive. The greatest privilege you have as a born-again believer is the privilege of serving Him. It is a glorious, glorious calling that you have. For that reason, you ought to renounce every hidden thing of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. No, but instead, commending, sharing the truth. You ought to be serving with all of your energy and all of your resources. You ought to be giving this ministry the best that you have. I'm going to say it again. This ministry that God has called you to, this ministry He's equipped you to do, you ought to be giving it the best you have. It's the great privilege of your life. The glorious calling to serve Him. That's why the gospel is so glorious. Because your life is not without purpose now. It's got real meaning. And that meaning is this glorious calling to serve Him. I read a poem. I'll read it to you and then I'm done. I don't do much poems, but I like this one. I read it some time back. It says this: if God can hang the stars on high, can paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could He do through you? If He can send a storm through space and dot with trees the mountain's face, if He the sparrow's way can trace, what could He do through you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs or birds that sing, control the universe that swings, what could He do through you? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd work Your work in our hearts, that God, You would deal with our attitudes, that God, You'd speak loudly to us in the air we need to hear from You. I pray, Father, for those, Lord, that You've saved, You've called, You've gifted, that, Father, they, Lord, would realize what a glorious calling they've received, what a wonderful privilege is theirs. And God, I pray, Father, that You'd operate upon us in such a way that we wouldn't put that calling in the back part of our life, secondary to prosperity, secondary to popularity, secondary to pleasures in life. But God, it would be the central focus of our life, this wonderful calling to be able to serve You. God, would You bless everyone here? God, with just, Lord, that we would catch just a little bit of what Paul saw about what a glorious thing it is to be able to serve You. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for all that You're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.